The following story comes from our Daily Bread devotional several years back. It read like this. A newspaper reported an unusual incident at a fast food restaurant. The manager had put the day's cash in a paper bag for deposit that night, but an attendant mistook it for an order and gave it to a couple at the drive-through window. A short time later, when the man and the woman opened the bag in a nearby park, they were shocked by its contents. They immediately drove back to return it. The manager, in the meantime, had reported a robbery, and police cars and a TV crew were on the scene. How relieved the manager was to get the money back. And he said to the couple, "You should be featured on the evening news for your honesty." "Oh, please, no publicity," the man said. "She's not my wife." The devotional went on to say, being honest with another's money, but dishonest with another's spouse, isn't being consistent. Moral soundness in one's whole character is called integrity. Dr. James Dobson, the founder of Focus on the Family Ministries, writes, quote, "Integrity is the word for our times. It may mean different things to different people, but it certainly means keeping promises, doing what we said we would do, choosing to be accountable, and taking as our motto, Semper Fidelis, the promise to be always faithful." Integrity. Daniel was a man of integrity. And we see that coming out in our text this morning. So I'd invite you to take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. In this chapter, this is one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. Daniel in the lion's den. But don't let its familiarity shut you down this morning, because there are deep truths here for every one of us that God wants us to grasp. He wants us to know this. This is an exciting chapter, folks, and an exciting chapter of Scripture. As we come to Daniel 6, Daniel now is an old man. You remember when we started in Daniel 1, he was a teenager. But now he's an old man. He's probably 80 or older, okay? In his 80s, the Babylonian Empire we saw last week had come to an end. The Medes and the Persians now had taken over, and they are now on center stage in prophetic history. As we finished up chapter 5, look at chapter 5, verse 31. Here's the context. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. That's where we are as we start chapter 6 of Daniel. And would you look with me first at Daniel in the critic's den. Daniel in the critic's den. And I want to, before we get to our text, I want to look at the book of Daniel in the critic's den. I didn't mention this when we started out our study of Daniel. But Daniel, the book of Daniel, is one of the most attacked books in the Bible. It's one of the most attacked books in the Bible. One commentator writes, "There is not a liberal theologian in the world, past or present, who accepts the authenticity of the book of Daniel. Why is that? Well, it's for several reasons, but I believe the first reason is that Daniel records history in advance. What's that called? Prophecy. Daniel records prophecy. Daniel is one of the greatest, has some of the greatest, most detailed, most amazing prophecies in all of the Bible. And if Daniel and its prophecies are true, and they were written in the 6th century BC, it proves the supernatural origin and truth of God's word. So you know what? The liberal theologians attack Daniel because they don't accept the Bible like that. But they attack the Bible. They go on the attack. There's another reason why they attack Daniel. Daniel is attacked because it shouts out, the book shouts out, God is sovereign and in control. God is sovereign and in control, not man. God rules in the affairs of men and nations. History is his story. And I'll tell you what, natural man doesn't like that because they want to think they are in control. But Daniel shouts out, you're not in control. God is in control. And natural man doesn't like that. So they go on the attack. And they attack the veracity of the book of Daniel. Now, their attacks of the book, they attack it in many ways. But the two major ways, they attack it prophetically and historically. Now, prophetically, they question the author and the date of writing. Now, here's how they think. Here's how they come up with this. They start off with a presupposition that there is no such thing as supernatural revelation. That's their starting point. And then they go to Daniel, and Daniel purports or shows that there's prophecy and that Daniel shows the history in advance. And they say, well, that can't be, because why? There's no such thing as divine revelation, supernatural revelation. So, Daniel could not have been written by Daniel in the 6th century BC. We know that. So, they say, Daniel was written by a forger around 165 BC. And all that's purported to be prophecy had already taken place. How do we know that? Because there's no such thing as supernatural revelation. Do you see what's that called? Circular argument. You start out with a presupposition and you end up with that presupposition. So they attack the author and the date of writing. Then the attack also, not only prophetically, they attack the book of Daniel historically. They attack the book historically. They attack the contents of the book. For instance, for centuries, critics claimed that there was no such king or person as Belshazzar. Remember we studied last week, King Belshazzar? Critics says there's no person by Belshazzar as Belshazzar. In fact, they said history records that a king named Nabonidus was the last king of Babylon before it fell to the Medes and the Persians. And so Daniel is wrong. But then the archaeologists found a clay tablet, and it mentioned Belshazzar the king. And then they found another clay tablet that mentioned Belshazzar and Nabonidus. Then they found another clay tablet that mentioned that Belshazzar was the eldest son of Nabonidus, and they served as co-regents or co-rulers of Babylon before it fell. You know what, folks? We Christians, we don't have to be afraid of the archaeologist's spade. Because every time archaeologists find new information, guess what it does? It confirms the Bible. Praise God. Dig up some more. Come on. Dig up some more. We don't have to be afraid of that. They would come against, like Belshazzar. They even said, and we start here in the, at the end of chapter 5 and verse 1 of chapter 6, mentioned, they say there was no Darius either. And they attack it historically. They attack it prophetically. But when we look at the book of Daniel in the critic's den, how does it come out? It comes out quite well. Archaeological finds confirm the contents of the book. The clay tablets that they find have confirmed the historicity of the book of Daniel. How about prophetically? How about prophetically? Do you know what, folks? Jesus Christ confirms the writings of Daniel and the prophecy in the book of Daniel. Take this, if you're taking notes, take down Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. Jesus said in his Olivet Discourse, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader beware." Did you hear that? Jesus calls him Daniel the prophet, not Daniel the forger, not Daniel the deceiver, Daniel the prophet, confirming the prophetic, supernatural prophetic authenticity of the book of Daniel and the person of Daniel. And when it comes down to believing the critics or believing Jesus, I'm going to go with Jesus. The book of Daniel in the critic's den. I'll tell you what, we go with Jesus. This book is, and this, not just Daniel, but this book is divinely inspired. Praise God. Well, the book of Daniel in the critic's den, let's look at the person of Daniel in the critic's den. That's where we get our start, chapter 6. Here's the context, verses 1 and 2. "It seemed good to Darius to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, and they would be in charge of the whole kingdom, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, and these satraps might be accountable to them, and that the king might not suffer loss." He divides the kingdom up. 120 satraps, three commissioners. King James Version, you have the King James, says three presidents. And one of them is Daniel. And you know, Daniel, if you look in verses 3 and 4 now, Daniel shines for God. He shines for God. Listen to this. "Then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and the satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. The king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and the satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to a government affairs. But they could not find, they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him." He worked hard and he distinguished himself. I'll tell you what, today, you go to a job, first of all, if you show up at your job and you work hard, you will distinguish yourself. You will stand out today. He had an extraordinary spirit. He had, you know what, he had a good attitude. He was faithful. His boss could count on him. He was an honest politician. That's not an oxymoron. Maybe today that's an oxymoron. But you know what? He was an honest politician Boy, could we use people like that down in Washington, D.C. Come on. Amen. It's been said that if you really want to test a person, don't give them a trial. Give them privilege. For every 1,000 people that can stand up in trials, you find one that can stand up when they have great privilege. Daniel was put in a place of privilege. He was over all of these satraps. Daniel was a man of integrity. Placed in that high position, how'd he do? He did well. He no fault. It's just that they were trying to find fault. They were watching him. But they could find no ground of accusation. They couldn't come up with anything. There was no negligence, no corruption found in him. Wow. What a man. Man of integrity. So what do the critics do? Verses 5 through 9. They plot his demise. You see, then these men said, we're not going to find any ground of accusation against Daniel, this Daniel, unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. Then these commissioners, satraps, came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as following, King Darius, live forever! All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O God, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. What is that? You know what that is? That's a lie. Do you see it there? All the commissioners. No. Daniel wasn't consulted. He was one of the commissioners. They lied. They said, you know, we've all established this. They appealed to his pride. We think there should be a law. Only people should pray to you for 30 days, King. Anybody that disobeys, thrown in the lion's den. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the injunction, sign the document, so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. He says, they say, do this, establish the law according to the Medes and the Persians. That cannot be changed. Verse 9, therefore, King Darius signed the document. See, they had this document already all written up, all ready to be signed in haste. And they handed it again. Sign it, King! And the king signed the document. Daniel's response in verse 10, before you look there, what he didn't do. You know, he knew, when he heard, he knew what was going on. And you know, he may have been tempted to say, well, you know what? You can't pray to anybody but the king for 30 days. I'll just quit praying for 30 days. God, you know my heart. You know, I'll just quit praying. Or, you know what? I got it. I'll pray, but I'll pray silently. I'll pray. These jokers, these critics are not going to get over on me. I'll just pray silently. Or he could have said, okay, I've got my guns now. I got my sword. Come on. You may come after me, but I'm not going down, but with a fight. Daniel didn't do that. Now look at verse 10. This is what he did. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in the roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God. Listen to these words. As he had been doing previously. Wow. You know what he did? He disobeyed the law. Coleman Luck, in his commentary, calls this obedient disobedience. I like that. Obedient disobedience. Because you see, this law was contrary to God's principles and God's law. For we are not to pray to anyone else but God. We're not to pray to any man. We're not to pray to any saint. We are to pray only to the living God. So, there was obedient disobedience. He disobeyed the law. He kept praying. Listen, I love these words. Just as he had done previously. Nothing changed. Nothing changed. But, by the way, what's that called? Integrity. Integrity means that you are the same in private as you are in public. We are the same on Sunday morning as God's children as we are on Monday morning in the office. Come on. It's true. We are the same when everybody's watching us as we are when we are alone. That's integrity. So how did Daniel do in the critics' den? He was stellar. He was stellar in his character. And even though put in a position of dire circumstances, even though he was thrown into the critics' den, his life was on the line. He didn't rationalize. He didn't compromise. He was a man of impeccable integrity. I think perhaps part of his secret was he was a man of prayer. He was close with the Lord. He was in touch with God. And I'll tell you what, Daniel comes shining. He comes out shining for God in the critics' den. So what's the result? Although Daniel passed the test of the critics' den, he moves from the critics' den into the lion's den. Look at verses 11 through 18. Verses 11 through 13, the trap is sprung. Let me read it. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition, supplication before his God. Then they approached and spoke before the king about the king's injunction. Did you not sign an injunction that any man who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days is to be cast into the lion's den? King replied, statement's true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Then they answered and spoke before the king. Ha! Daniel, who is one of those exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition 3 times a day. The trap is sprung. Critics knew. They knew Daniel had convictions. And those convictions were set. Remember, I love it because back in chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart what? Not to defile himself. That was when he was a young boy. But do you know what, folks? It's one thing to start well. It's another thing to finish well. Way to go, Daniel. Way to go. He's an older man. But they knew he's not going to compromise. He wouldn't cave. They come and they find him praying. They go tell the king, remind him of his injunction. King confirms it according to the law of the Medes and Persians. Verse 13, chap sprung, he's breaking the law, king. So look at what happened. Look at the king's response, his remorse in verse 14. Then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. He knew, you know what? He knew that he had been duped. He knew that he had acted rashly and unwisely. And even till sunset, how can I get around this? How can I somehow get around the law of the Medes and the Persians? How can I do it? You know, it shows me he cared about Daniel. It almost like he loved Daniel. Certainly he respected him. He respected Daniel. And he wanted to deliver him. But look at verses 15 through 18. The king's compliance to the law. In verse 15, the critics come and remind him of the law, that it's irrevocable. And although he exerted himself to rescue him, there was nothing he could do. So verse 16, the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. But look at the end of that verse, the king's statement. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." I can't do it. But your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. In verse 17, a stone was brought, laid over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of the nobles so that nothing would be changed in regard to Daniel. You know why that seal was put on there? You know why that stone was put on and the seal? So that no one could get in and pull him out. And so that Daniel himself couldn't rescue himself and somehow crawl out. So they put a stone there and sealed it. His fate was sealed. His fate was sealed. I couldn't do it, but perhaps your God can do it. Look at verses 21 through 23, Daniel's testimony of deliverance. Oh, first of all, let's look down here. Verse 19. Let's look now at Daniel delivered from the lion's den, 19 through 28. And verses 19 and 20, the king's inquiry. Look what happened. And then the king arose. First of all, the king spent a fitful night. Fitful night. Verse 18. No entertainment was brought before him. His sleep fled from him. He fasted. But then in verse 19, the king arose at dawn at the break of day and went in haste to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly served, been able to deliver you from the lions?" I couldn't do it. But did your God? Is your God? Did he do it? Verse 21 through 23, we have Daniel's testimony. and deliverance. My God sent his angel, shut the mouth of the lions, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. That's Daniel's testimony. That's his testimony. God sent his angel. Folks, this is the angel of the Lord. This is the same person who, back in chapter 3, was in the fiery furnace. This is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus, sent the angel of the Lord, and the mouths of the lions were shut, and I was saved. O King, my God is mighty to save. Praise God. Our God's mighty to save. And then verse 23, the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because Daniel was such a good person and he prayed a lot. His man of a... Wait a second, where is that? Why? That's not because he was such a good person. He was. Not because he was a man of integrity. Not because he prayed 3 times a day. Do you see it there? See verse 23? Because he, what? Trusted in God. That's why he was delivered. Because he trusted in God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, can you hear the critics? You know what the critics say? Well, first of all, they say this is just all made up. But even if it did happen, the reason Daniel escaped the lion's den, because the lions weren't hungry. It's true. I mean, it's not true, but that's what they say. But look at what? Look at verse 24. The king gave orders, and they brought those men who had maliciously accused Daniel. They cast them, their children, their wives, into the lion's den, and they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. You see, it says those that had maliciously accused Daniel. That word in the Hebrew means had eaten the pieces of Daniel. Ferociously attacked him like a wild animal, like human lions they attacked Daniel. They cast them into the lion's den. Before they got down to the bottom, the lions just devoured them. The lions were ferocious. They were hungry. And this proves that it was God who shut the mouth of the lions. Because, listen, our God is mighty to save. Our God's mighty to save. And look at verse 25 through 28. Let me just read this. This is the king's testimony. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is the one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers, rescues, and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." Amen. You know, back, you remember when Pastor Jeremy preached on chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar, I think he got saved. I think we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar in heaven. I think we might see Darius in heaven. Do you know why? Our God is mighty to save. Our God's mighty to save. Praise the Lord. Praise God for that. Now, just a little application. and we'll land the plane. Okay? Application of God's word to our lives. Number one, the prophetic word is true and can be trusted. Man, oh man, isn't that great? 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. I know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever given as an act of the human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke as from God. Did you hear that? This book is divinely inspired. It is the prophetic word of God. It is true and can be trusted. Come on, amen. What does that mean? Boy, if there's ever a time in history where we need, as God's people, to be in this book, it's today. We need, listen, every one of you, here's what God's telling you. Read my book every day. Get Scripture in your life. Memorize Scripture. Study Scripture. Meditate on Scripture. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Then you will be protected, because you will have a sharp sword. Then you will be protected, because you will have a shield of faith wherewith you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We need to be in the book. You know, there's no spin in here. There's no error in here. There's no fake news in here. This is true. The prophetic word of God is true and can be trusted. Get it in your life and live it out through your life. That's number one. Number two, the person of God is called to a life of integrity. We are called to a life of integrity. We are called to a life of, listen, no compromise, no flinching when the heat comes. Peter, in his first epistle, teaches that we are to live according to the word of God and the will of God so that we will silence the critics. Did you get that? Silence the ignorance of foolish men. He exhorts us. Peter says, listen, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former manner of lusts, which were yours in ignorance. But as the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That is a call, folks, to a life of integrity. When we are to live in the power of the Holy Spirit when the world is watching and when no one is watching. We are to live for God when the heat is on and when the heat is not on. We're to be consistent and faithful in our walk for Jesus. We are called to a life of integrity. And let me just say this. Folks, there is no greater apologetic for the Christian faith and for the truth of the gospel than a life well lived. That's what God wants us to do. Not in our flesh, but in the spirit. He wants us to live for God and be the same. Again, you all look really good today. You all look like saints. But to be like that on Monday morning and Tuesday and Wednesday, all throughout the week, to live for God, to be a man or woman of integrity, to dare to be a Daniel, to dare to stand alone. I'll tell you what, by the way, when you do that, don't be surprised if people come against you. Don't be surprised at it. I'll tell you, today, you live for Christ. You may lose your job. You may lose your job. You're a teacher and you won't give in to a bunch of stuff that they're telling teachers to do. in public schools, with CRT, and with gender appropriateness and all this kind of stuff, and you refuse to do it, you may lose your job. Young people, if you stand up for Jesus Christ, don't be surprised if you are attacked, if you're called all kinds of names, you bigots, you homophobes, you're haters. Don't be surprised at that. Don't be surprised at that at all. You know what Paul said in the New Testament? All who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. We're to be surprised if we're not persecuted. We're called to a life of integrity. But then three, the picture of God's salvation is amazing. And it shows us that, listen, our God, say it with me, our God is mighty to save. Did you see it? Did you see it in the story? I can't help but see it. It's what some people call picture prophecy. Picture prophecy. A beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, a law was made that could not be changed. The God of the Bible has given us his law. And guess what? The law can't be changed. It can't be changed. Why can't it be changed, Pastor? Because the law is a reflection of the moral character of God. And to change the law would to be to offend the moral character of God. You can't change the law. In fact, the law is holy, righteous, and good. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. And it's been given, and it can't be changed. And the law says, if you live by the law, you'll live. If you keep the law, you'll live. But if you break the law, you will die. The soul was sinneth. It shall die. The wages of sin is death. You can't change the law. You see, man has broken God's law. All has sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God the King loves us and doesn't want us to suffer the demands of the law. Just like King Darius, he loved Daniel and didn't want him to suffer the consequences of his law. But you know what? His hands were tied. He said, I can't do it. Can't change the law. There's nothing to do. I can't do it. Maybe your God himself will come and deliver you. Do you see it? So Daniel goes to the lion's den. A stone is rolled in, or put over the tomb, over the lion's den, and sealed. And what did God do? He sent his son. He sent his son to come down and to go into the lion's den to deliver Daniel. And God, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, shut the mouth of the lions, and Daniel was delivered. Do you see the gospel? For God so loved us, he sent his son to deliver us. To deliver us. And Jesus came. And he just didn't come into the lion's den. He died on the cross. See, God couldn't change the law. The law had to be fulfilled. And Jesus fulfilled the demands of the law. He died for our sins. You see, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law, that we might become, we might receive adoption as sons. Do you see it? He died. He came in and he shut the mouth of death. He shut the mouth of death in the grave. And you know what? He came, the king came early in the morning. Remember, they came early that first morning after Christ had died on the cross. And you know, one thing that really jumped out at me this time as I read through this, the stone. Remember, there was a stone in front of Jesus' tomb. It had been sealed. But that morning, that resurrection morning, it had been moved away. When Darius comes to the tomb, I mean to the lion's den, where's the stone? Now again, I don't know. Maybe they had to move it. But it's not even mentioned. It's just he said he came to the lion's den and he called down to Daniel. Maybe God moved the stone. And the pre-incarnate Christ came up. And you know what? Daniel came up and was delivered from death and was delivered from that tomb. That's what God's done for us. Do you see it? You're under the law. We're under the law. God can't change the law. We're condemned under the law. But Jesus was born under the law, and he redeemed us out from under the curse of the law through the cross. Hallelujah. Now, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is mighty to save. Say that with me. Our God is mighty to save. Praise God. What a wonderful, amazing picture of salvation and the gospel. But Jesus gave us another wonderful, amazing picture of the gospel. Because on the night before he went to the cross, he ate the Passover with his disciples. And it was during that meal that he took some bread. He said, I'm gonna give you a picture. I don't want you to ever forget this picture. I don't want you ever to forget what I did for you. And he took bread and he broke it. And he said, guys, I love you so much, I'm going to go to the cross. And my body is going to be broken on the cross. I'm going to hang there for you and pay for your sins. Don't forget this. This is an amazing picture of the gospel, of God's love for you and for me. He did this for me and for you. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this and remember me. And if that were not enough, during that Passover meal, he took a cup. It was the cup of redemption. And he said, guys, gals, this is a picture of my blood, which I'm going to shed on the cross for the remission of your sins. without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar as an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood, by reason of the flesh, that makes atonement. This is the new covenant in my blood. This picture. Don't forget. This is a forget me not. Do this and remember me. Lord, we humbly bow before you. Wow. Our God is mighty to save. Lord, thank you for what you did for us. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to be born under the law, to redeem us from the curse of the law, not to nullify the law. You said it, Jesus. I didn't come to any way nullify the law, to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, and you did. Not only in your perfect life, but you fulfilled the law in your perfect death on the cross for our sins. That you who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in you. Oh Lord, we'll be eternally grateful. You are the Messiah. You are our Savior. We bless your holy name. Amen.